Good morning. We have a good number present with us this morning. We have a number of visitors with us today. We want you to know we are grateful for you being here, grateful for you coming and worshiping God with us this morning. We hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. I have a PowerPoint for this morning's lesson. As a matter of fact, it is right here on this flash drive. But when I went to plug in said flash drive into the computer this morning, it says, "We don't like your flash drive," even though we've been using it for the last 6 months. So there is no PowerPoint for this morning. There are, however, handouts on the table in the back, so please feel free to pick one of those up if you haven't done so already. I hope that you will be opening with me this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where we are going to take our jumping off point into the lesson today. You know, the book of Acts is generally called the book of conversions because there are so many different accounts that are given throughout this wonderful book of people hearing the word of God and being obedient to the gospel of Christ, becoming a part of the body of Christ. You have the situation with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Cornelius in chapter 10. You have the Philippian jailer in chapter 16, and on and on and on it goes. But you know, one of the things that you also have in the book of Acts, in the narratives that are given to us of the story of the early church, is you also have a number of accounts of non-conversions in the book of Acts. People who heard God's word, people who heard the things that God had said and refused to obey it. So many times we spend a great deal of our time, and rightfully so, looking at the many conversion accounts in the book of Acts. But you know, there's also a number of things that we can learn from those non-conversion accounts in the book of Acts. So this morning, for the next few moments, I want us to look at four different accounts of occasions where the gospel was preached, but people did not respond the way God wanted them to. People did not listen and accept the words and obey them, but instead they reacted differently to what it is they heard. Because you see, sometimes we'll have people say, "I don't know how somebody can hear God's word and not obey it. I don't know how somebody can sit and listen to this particular sermon or this particular idea and not follow through and do what God says." And yet within the book of Acts, we have a number of examples and a number of different reasons that we can look at as to why individuals will make the choice not to obey the gospel. So I want us to examine those this morning. We're going to begin looking in Acts chapter 6. The passage that was read for us by Bill just a few moments ago tells us concerning a situation that arises with Stephen early on in the days of the first century church. Stephen is a man who is filled with zeal for serving the Lord and for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And he has been doing so very effectively in the city of Jerusalem. But the time comes when those Jews that are a part of what is called the synagogue of the freedmen do not like the things that Stephen has to say. As a matter of fact, they dislike it so much that they have taken to raising up false witnesses against him that accuse him of blaspheming the name of God and giving blaspheming words against Moses. With these particular accusations, Stephen is going to be brought before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, to stand trial for the things that it is supposed that he has said. And as you come into Acts chapter 7, after the accusations have been made and all of these things have been stated, the high priest is going to ask Stephen in verse 1, "Are these things so?" You know, we don't have time this morning to read the 50-some-odd verses that Stephen gives in response to that particular question, where he lays out the history of Israel. He lays out all of the things that God has done for His people over the previous 1,500 years of history. And He concludes that particular statement with these words in verse number 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. He let them have it." And they did not respond kindly to Stephen's words. As a matter of fact, when Stephen is done with his words, it says in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Stephen has proclaimed the truth. Everything that he says in Acts chapter 7 is exactly correct. It is exactly what God would have him to say. It is the truth in every sense. So why is it that they don't believe? Why is it that they will not be obedient to the things that Stephen says? Well, when you examine the things that take place with this Jewish Sanhedrin, it really boils down to one reason. You see, the Jewish Sanhedrin refuses to listen to Stephen's message in the same way that they have refused to listen to other messages similar to it because of prejudice. Now, let's be fair. That's a word that gets thrown out a lot in this day and time. And to be honest, the overwhelming majority of the times in which it is used, I am convinced it's not being used in the sense that it was intended to be used. So just for a moment, take a second and look at the definition of the word prejudice. If you were to look it up in Webster's dictionary, Webster defines prejudice as this: prejudgment, an opinion or decision of mind formed without due examination of the facts or arguments necessary to a just and impartial determination. Putting it in our terms, prejudice means that you have already judged the case before you've heard the facts. You already know what it is you're going to believe about something before you've ever heard the first word about it. A prejudice is when we make a determination before we even know what's going on. This Jewish council was so set against God's word, it didn't matter what Stephen said. It wouldn't matter what argument he made. It wouldn't matter which scripture he quoted. It would not matter how sublimely he presented the word of God. They were not going to hear. You know how we know? They have already thrown the apostles in prison in Acts chapters 4 and 5. They have already listened to the words of Jesus and crucified him. They have already shown time and time again they don't care about the truth. There is no argument that Stephen can make that will convince them. There is no statement that he can make that will sway them into a place where they will be willing to accept God's word. And you know what? There are people in our world today that are just exactly like that. Sometimes we have the idea that if we could just say it a little bit better, if we could just lay out the perfect argument, if we could just quote the exact right scripture, everybody would be obedient to God. But it's just not true. Because there are some people that it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how good the argument is. It doesn't matter what the scriptures say. It doesn't matter how beautiful and revealing the explanation is. They are not going to believe it. And you know what? There is nothing that you can do about it. Except to do what Stephen did. And that is to proclaim it as clearly and as precisely as you know how. And then the ball's in their court. They had already decided. They were not going to listen to what God said. They had already decided that they did not care what God's commands were by means of the coming of Christ and the entering into this new covenant. They were not going to follow it. There was nothing that Stephen could do to change their minds. Now, yes, Stephen, in going through in his zeal and telling them just exactly what they were, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, didn't make any friends in the process. And yes, he paid for it with his life. But before we get too hard on Stephen, we need to remember he has already been brought before a council that isn't going to believe a word that he says, and they have already brought false witnesses against him and accepted them. In the same way that they did with a certain other man just a short time before, when false witnesses were brought against him before being brought to Pontius Pilate. Stephen gives them everything they need to do what's right. And then some. But they don't care about what's right. They care about holding to their own preconceived notions, no matter what. But let's look at another example of some non-conversions in the book of Acts. Turn forward with me, if you would, in the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 17. We see that sometimes there are individuals that are not going to obey the gospel because they don't care what God's word says. They're not going to do it. They're going to do things their own way. But in Acts chapter 17, we read about another group of individuals. The Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 16, comes into the city of Athens. And it is here, as he begins to preach the gospel, as he begins to reason with them, it says, verse 17, that he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Paul is going to come to the city of Athens, and it is stated by historians, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, that it was easier to find a god in the city of Athens than it was to find a man. During the days of Paul. It is estimated that there were some 10,000 different idols, images, temples, and other erections to various gods found within the city of Athens at this particular time. And yet when Paul comes and he begins to preach in the synagogue and he begins to teach the Jews and the Gentiles, you know what they say? They say, he's talking about a God we've never heard of before. He's talking about things that we're not familiar with. So they bring him into the Areopagus. The Epicureans and the Stoics want to know more. Now their curiosity is purely human by nature. In other words, you go back to verse number 21 and it says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there," talking about in the Areopagus, "spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." This is what they're infatuated with. The hearing of something they've never heard before. They will go out of their way just to hear the next new thing. Sound like anybody we know today? We have people today that are infatuated just with the idea of hearing something new. What is the latest new fad? What is the latest new idea? What is the latest new discovery? So they listen to the words of Paul. And he preaches to them. And we find in verse 32 that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And a few joined him and believed. Many of those who sat and listened to Paul in the Areopagus either mock him or say, "We'll talk about it more later," and leave. Some will hear and will be obedient. But you know, one of the things that you find with the Epicureans and the Stoics is a reliance on man's wisdom. Man's ideas. There are thousands of gods. And they don't want to upset any of them as far as they're concerned. So they'll acknowledge all of them. They even go so far as to put up an image with the inscription "to the unknown God," just in case they've missed one somewhere along the way. They are obsessed with man's wisdom, with man's ideas, with man's ideologies and theologies. And yet when they hear the word of God, some mock, because that's just ridiculous. You know, there are people in our world today that are just exactly like that, are there not? There are people that are infatuated with man's ideas and with man's wisdom. They will read all of the bestsellers. They will read all of the scientific journals. They will read all of the various things. They'll watch all the TV programs. They are obsessed with man's wisdom. But then you go and tell them about the things of God, and they mock it because that couldn't possibly be the truth. How is it God put it in one place? "For they love the ways of men more than the ways." The Epicureans and the Stoics are obsessed with man's wisdom, with man's ideas, always looking for that next new thing. But when they're faced with the truth doesn't fit what they want to see. And so many times it is rejected. Now, as you notice here in chapter 17, there are some who hear Paul's words and they do believe. But there are many who don't. Sometimes we become so obsessed with man's wisdom that we reject God's wisdom. In the third place, move forward just a couple of chapters
in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, we see another instance of an individual who has rejected the words of God and is actually actively seeking to destroy the work of God's people in the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, we are introduced in Acts chapter 19 to a man by the name of Demetrius, verse 24. Demetrius is a silversmith in the city of Ephesus. And it's stated that about that time, about the time Paul comes into the city of Ephesus, it is stated in verse 23 that about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. The way is the gospel of Christ and the church. About the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." This man Demetrius turns the city of Ephesus into an uproar. Why? Because through the preaching of Paul and through the establishment of the church in the city of Ephesus, it's cutting into his profit margin. He says, "You know that they have been proclaiming these things and they have been persuading people, and we have our prosperity, we have our livelihood by people coming in and buying our images that we make of the goddess Diana. And if people don't keep buying these images, guess what? We don't make any money." You know, sometimes people will not listen to the Word of God because it interferes with their financial gain. Because if I am going to listen to and if I am going to be obedient to what God wants me to do, it's going to affect my pocketbook. It's going to affect my bank account. I'm not going to be able to keep acting the way that I've been acting. I'm not going to be able to keep doing the job or to keep living the lifestyle that I have been leading. But you know, Demetrius is also strong proponent of the goddess Diana. He's an idolater. And he is not willing to give up his idols. And while we may look around us today and know you can probably go through the city of Springfield and not find idols on every street corner from the standpoint of images erected to false gods, when you look at it from the biblical perspective, the idea of idolatry is anything that a man will place on a pedestal instead of God. Are there people who have idols in the world today? Most definitely there are. Now it may be that that idol is the local sports team that takes precedent over everything else. It may be that the idol is the job. It may be that the idol is money itself. It may be that the idol is my own self-value and importance in the way I see me. But here is a man who is not willing to set aside his idols to be obedient to God. And he is afraid that others obeying God is going to keep him from being able to make the money that he wants to make. And he sets the city on its head against the body of Christ. They even go so far as to grab a couple of the co-workers of the Apostle Paul. And they start dragging them through the streets. And it's not until verse 35, the city clerk quiets the crowd and says, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." In other words, either bring it to court or go home. And you know what they do? They go home. The uproar is created because they don't like what God's word says and how it affects their idols and their money. And they're not going to listen. And there are people today who've faced the same dilemmas when it comes to God's word. But one final example that we have in the New Testament of those who hear God's word, of those who hear the proclamation of what God says, but they're not converted by it. And that's found in Acts chapter 24. When you turn over to Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is under guard at this particular time. He has been under guard for quite some time by this point. And he has been transported into the custody of a governor by the name of Felix. And in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse number 22, Paul has been talking with Felix. And he says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." Felix has many one-on-one discussions with the Apostle Paul. Paul reasons with him about righteousness and self-control and judgment that is to come. And you know what it does? It scares Felix. And yet he still doesn't obey. He tells him, "Go your way. When it's convenient, I'll call for you." You know, there are people who hear God's word and it scares them. They hear about the things that are to come. They hear about the judgment and the justice of God and it scares them. But at the same time, it doesn't convict them enough to follow through and obey it. Instead, they oftentimes, like Felix, will come back and say, "You know what? Go away for now, and when it's convenient, I'll call for you." You know, the problem with convenience when it comes to obeying God is it's never convenient. There's always going to be problems that arise. There's always going to be something that can stand in the way. There's always going to be troubles that we've got to deal with or issues that are going to be there. If we're waiting on convenience, it will never arrive. For 2 years, Felix keeps Paul under guard. Now he's hoping, Phil, going back to your class this morning, he's hoping that Paul will offer him a bribe. That he will offer him an amount of money whereby he can then say, listen, pay me off, I let him go. I have something in return for the time in trouble. Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't offer him such a thing. And in order to do the Jews a favor, Felix keeps Paul under guard. Sometimes when people hear the gospel, it scares them. And yet, they're waiting for a time of convenience. They're waiting for just the right moment to do what God wants them to do. And yet, you know what we find with Felix, according to the scriptures, from everything that we know, that convenient season never came. From everything that we know, he never obeyed the gospel. How many people have we talked to about God's word who say, I know what God wants me to do, and just as soon as this happens, I'm going to do what God said. Just as soon as I'm out of this struggle in my life, just as soon as I am past these problems in my life, I'll be obedient to God. Days go by, and months go by, and years go by. It's not that the Word of God doesn't have any impact on them. It's that they have waited for this perfect moment for so long that it never comes. You know, when you look at the book of Acts, there are some wonderful accounts of people hearing God's Word and saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must I do in order to be saved? How does God want me to act? Then they immediately go through and do that. But you know, there's also just as many accounts of individuals who heard God's word, and they didn't like what God said. Maybe because they had already decided it didn't matter what God said, they were going to keep living their life the way they were already living it. Maybe it was because it would interfere with their lifestyle. It would interfere with their livelihood were they to devote themselves to God in such a way. Sometimes it's because they're waiting for a convenient time. Sometimes it's because they're too wrapped up in man's ideas, in man's wisdom, and in man's philosophies to be bothered with what God has. But whatever the reason, if they leave this life in that condition, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, Peter says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there's not a single person that God doesn't want to be obedient to Him. There's not a single person that God says, you know what, I hope they never make the change and try to do what's right. But you know, when these people heard the gospel, they refused to do what God said. What about us? If God were to look at us in our lives, as He does each and every day, What does he see? Does he see somebody who looks at his word and hears the things that he commands and hears what he wants us to do? And we take that information and we seek to do it to the best of our ability? Or does he see somebody who hears God's word but says it's not convenient for me right now? Or it interferes too much with what I want to do and what I want to believe and the way I want to live my life? Or it doesn't match up with all of the things that I've always heard listening to other people. And we turn away. Are you willing to hear what God says? Are you willing to not just hear it, but to believe it? To turn away from the things that stand between you and God and to put Him first in your life. To confess Christ before men, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, and to live your life from this day forward fully and completely devoted to Him above all. You've already done many of those things, but you've not been living a devoted life to Him. You've not been living a life that puts Him first. You've set up idols in your heart that are standing between you and God. Will you put them away? Will you destroy them from your life? Once again, put Him first. We can assist you in any way this morning. Would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?